And open your Bibles, please, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Again, we're in the series on finding our identity in Christ, particularly looking at the Bible says what about working out that identity. Colossians 3, verse 20. This is the Word of God. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Let's pray. Father, we're glad this morning that we have before us your word, that your word is true, that it's certain, that it speaks to us here and now. We're asking, Father, for the help of your Holy Spirit to understand this truth, to apply it to the way we think and the way we live. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, obey your parents. Who knew that such a simple command, common sense command, could suddenly cause so much trouble and raise so many eyebrows? Here we are in 2020 and people hear that and they often respond with shock. The Bible says, what? Because you see, there are many people who see this verse as oppressive and they want to liberate children from their oppressive parents. Their goal, though, is not really to free children. It's rather instead they want to turn them over to the state. And obviously with this command, the Bible takes a different view when it comes to raising children. In the Bible, God places children under the authority of their parents. And no, it's not an exact science, to be sure. We see that with the first two children, Cain and Abel. You know, they were raised by the same parents. Slightly different results came about. So how are we to raise them? We saw last week that we wanted to create an atmosphere of eternity, as well as one in which we live in love and respect and grace. And today we're going to look at the attitude and the actions required for that, both for children and for adults. So in giving us directions for living out identity in Christ and the family, what does the letter of Colossians have to say in 2020? Let's go to the text and see. First, the attitude of the parents. With the statement, children, obey your parents, there's a clear assumption. If children, now let me be clear, who are the children? Children are children and they are teenagers as well. Anybody under the authority of their parents or should be under the authority, that applies here. If children are going to obey their parents, then the parents have to exercise authority and give direction. So as parents, our attitude has got to be that we take our children, our task is that we receive our children as helpless infants, and then God gives them to us to raise and train them as adults who love and serve God. How do we do that? How do we exercise that authority? Our pattern is God Himself. Our Father, who is the authority in our lives. And two keys that make Him the perfect Father. First is an attitude of love, love that's unconditional. God's Word tells us, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, period, no qualifications at all. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovely, while we were in complete rebellion against God, He still loved us. And that's the love we're called to mirror to our children. Absolute unconditional love. We're to love our children, our teenagers, no matter what their physical appearance is, no matter what their assets or gifts or talents, no matter what their liabilities, their weaknesses, their special needs. We're to love them no matter how they act or what they do or what grades they make in school. We're to love them whether or not they can hit a fastball or blow a trumpet. We're to love them unconditionally. They are the children God has given to us. So together, parents and children, that's our identity. All of us who are believers are the children of God. And as His children, all of us are loved by God. But not only does God love us, and love God gives us guidelines to live by. God's given us instruction in His Word. So what's our attitude towards that Word? Again, God's the authority figure in our lives. In our response to His love, we express love by obeying Him. We want to do what God says because we know that He knows what is best for us. God the Father knows best. As the psalmist says, we want to run in the paths of His commands. As parents, we want our children to be submissive to the commands of God, but also to the rules that we make for them in day-to-day living. We're to give direction to our children and teenagers. That's our God-given responsibility because that's what's best for them. But they're not just a list of arbitrary rules. Our goal, that is, our children, because of our identity in Christ, what, as Paul says here in the previous verses, put on Christ. We want to raise up children who love God and who love others. Children who are compassionate, kind, humble, meek, and patient. Children not caught up in sexual immorality, and know that words that are used to express love, not hate, because they'll see that's how we use words. Children who readily forgive others as the Lord forgives us. And we understand we teach our children to live this way in two ways: by what we say, but also by what we do. We must see ourselves as role models for our children. Proverbs 23:26 is the challenge for us. My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. You know, as parents, that adults, that verse ought to be engraved on our hearts, ought to be embossed on our minds, ought to be embedded in our souls to constantly remind us of just what it is God's called us to do and to be. Role models for our children, for our grandchildren, for the covenant children of this church, for the children in our neighborhoods and our community. We want to show them how we apply the Word of God in our lives so that they'll want to apply the Word of God in their lives. Very simply, they've got to see it in us if we want to ask them to give us their hearts, to listen to us, to ask about the ancient paths, to ask where the good way is so they can walk in it and find rest for their souls. And so the challenge that we face to truly be exercising love and authority is that we do it in such a way that we'll one day say what Proverbs 23:15 says. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. My inmost being will exalt when your lips speak what is right. Then verse 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. All right, so what's the attitude that children need, teenagers need, to make these words true? What's the actions they need to take? Paul's pretty clear. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What children and teenagers and those dependent on their parents who live in their home are called to do is obey your parents. Now, that challenge is, it doesn't take rocket science to figure out what that means. It simply means you do what your dad or your mom says. That's simple. Now, we have to understand it's simple, but it's not natural. All right? Children are not born good. They are born sinners, and they want to do things their own way. Here's some startling news for you. There are no perfect children. There are no perfect teenagers. Get a grip, all right? And here's the primary reason. It's because they're too much like their dad and mom, all right? And they're no perfect parents. The sin that we're each born with precludes that from being a possibility. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of the child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. So we've got to be trained to obey God, and we must teach our children and teenagers to obey God. And one way they learn that is by learning to obey us, the parents. So today, if you're a teen or a child and your identity is in Christ, This isn't an option that you need to consider for your life. This is not a suggestion you might want to weigh. This is God's will for you. And notice how far the obedience goes. In everything. Now, everything's a pretty inclusive word, all right? And it means everything. Now, why do it? Well, really, all you need to know is this. This pleases the Lord. It's what God wants you to do. Our desire is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And this is the way to glorify God. Anything outside of obedience to the Lord is sin and rebellion. So why do we have to obey our parents? Why does God care so much about that? We see when we learn to obey our parents, we learn to obey our teachers. We learn to obey others in authority. And again, we learn to obey God. Very simply, we learn to live in society in a God-honoring, God-glorifying way. The lack of respect for authority in our country today is rooted in failing to learn respect in the home. And where authority is abused, it can be traced to a failure to see how authority should be carried out in a loving and respectful atmosphere in the home. By the way, in the Old Testament, when a child or teenager struggled with this obedience thing over and over again, they had a remedy for that. You're familiar with it, Deuteronomy 21? I'll read it to you. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives. They shall say to the elders of the city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Guess that handled continual disobedience. But that's how serious God takes this. And so one of the marks of a society, a culture that's destined to disintegrate from within is rampant disobedience to parents. As we suggested last week, the demise of the family is destroying our nation. Romans 1, Paul traces the decline of individuals and cultures that reject God. He begins by pointing out the gross sexual immorality that he condemns. Then he goes on to say this, verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. When he writes to Timothy, his last letter about rampant sin in the last days, he says this, "But understand this, in the last days will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, and unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And what those two passages together tell us, that the decline of culture and of families goes hand in hand. God wants children to obey. That's why the fifth commandment in Deuteronomy reads, "Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God's commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you." God gives incentives there for obedience. And did you ever consider the opposite? Did you ever stop and think that if things are not going well in your life as a teenager or a child, it might be because you're not obeying your parents? To truly honor God, if Jesus Christ is truly one we love, then you will obey your parents in all things, for this pleases the Lord. But finally, let's look at the action of parents, especially the dad. Verse 21, "Fathers, Do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So clearly with that, we can parent the wrong way. The word translated provoke and the word for discouraged are strong words. The word for provoke is the idea of just what you think is getting someone going. In this case, the idea is it's negative, to arouse, to anger. And the word for discourage carries the idea of a broken spirit, breaking someone's spirit. Very obviously, there are things can go wrong. And if we do them, we will discourage our children and teenagers, and they'll struggle to learn obedience that's rooted in love and respect and grace. Again, the problem arises, there are no perfect children, no perfect parents. And Paul here particularly singles out the fathers. Now, this could be translated as parents, but it's interesting, he chooses a different word for parents in the preceding verse. All right? Here he uses a word, and to be sure, fathers and mothers, we apply some of the same things. But Paul is singling out fathers here, probably because we're more prone to do what Paul warns us about than mothers are. And keep in mind, this, what Paul's saying is radical here for the first century. The first century mindset was a father could do no wrong when it comes to your children. Think about that. Every dad was a perfect dad because you could not make a mistake because your children were your property and you could do with them as you willed. All right? Some fathers still have that kind of arrogance, but Paul shoots that down. So how do we keep from raising discouraged and confused children? Well, first, we've got to keep the goal in mind, that our children would trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the ultimate issue. That's the focus of our prayers. And we want the hymns that we sang today to be true for our children as they respond, for our teenagers and for us. We want them to say, in Christ alone my hope is found. We want them to say that they love to tell the story of Jesus and His love. We want to hear them affirm, my Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. You see, connected with their salvation, we've got to keep their minds and hearts set on things above, as Colossians 3, 1 and 2 tell us. It's not easy. There's a world of distractions out there. There's a world fighting us for the souls of our children and our teenagers. Because children, teenagers, and sometimes adults too, we tend to think we're immortal in this world. Heaven and eternity, that's a long ways off. And so we tend to live for today and the pleasures of the day, the pleasures of this world. We live in a world that's lost its view of what sin is, where anything goes. And so understand, we're calling our children to stand against the tide, against the world's direction, to live in a distinctively different way. That's not something that can be imposed on them superficially and externally. We've got to help them develop it internally for themselves. Again, there's an ingrained rebellion in our children. In a world that tells them, you do what you want. There aren't any consequences. So we've got to equip them for the temptations and the battles they face. We've got to fix their attention on Jesus. As we said last week, on eternity. So they will fear and honor and serve God now. It brings us to the third thing. We've got to establish guidelines, parameters for behavior. Again, children do not naturally obey rules. We have to train them. Paul would not instruct children to obey of parents as if we weren't expected to give them some guidance. The rules, of course, need to be age-appropriate, need to be clear. If we have no rules or too loose rules, that's going to create insecurity in our children. Now then, if we have too many rules, we'll keep them from learning how to think. We'll turn them into legalists. With those rules come consequences. Consequences that punish but not discourage. Say something about positive encouragement. We need to encourage them by praising them for what they do well. Compliment them when they do something well. Somebody suggests you need to say at least 4 positive things for every negative thing that you say. When there needs to be punishment, we need to be prepared to carry it out with consequences. Very often in our punishments, we make the mistake of sometimes we're unpredictable, or we're inconsistent, or we're out of proportion. And if we are, our children will be discouraged and confused. And children and teens need to know what to expect of the disobey, that we consistently respond, and the punishment fits the crime, so to speak. So it'll make sense to the child, the teenager. And if we're overly severe, they're going to say, no matter what I do, it's wrong. It's useless trying to please my parents. We're able to trust and obey God because we know He wants our ultimate good. We want to develop that same trust in our children. And keep in mind that in the family, and in the family of God, grace is a two-way street. At times, parents have to show their children grace. And children and teens, at times, you need to show your imperfect parents grace. There needs to be a forgiving attitude as the Lord forgave us. And there's no way it can be done short of spending time with them. Ross Campbell, who wrote How to Really Love Your Child, in fact, says that our children become teenagers, they actually need more time with us, not less. He points out very often at that stage, parents think their teenagers are busy, so they begin to fill up their own lives with their own interests, their own worlds. But the influences that our teens deal with are daily, and they're unwholesome, and they're unhealthy, and they're often evil. And so it takes time on our part to offset those influences and to hear our teenagers, what they're saying to us. But see, God knows that. God's always known that. We saw that in the call to worship this morning. He intended the Word of God to be communicated all day long. I read one place about James Boswell. He was the biographer of Samuel Johnson, who sort of changed how biographies are written. James Boswell was often in his writings refer to a particular day in his childhood that his father took him fishing. It was a day that was very much fixed in his mind. And he often reflected on the many things he said that his father had taught him in the course of that fishing experience on that day. So people heard him talk about that over and over again, it occurred to somebody, well, let's check the journal that Boswell's father kept and see what he wrote about that day from the parental perspective. So they did, and the reader found only one sentence entered. Gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted. Oh, how wrong we can be. How wrong we can be. So what about us? How can we keep from raising Cain? Friends, we all know there are no guarantees in this parenting business. Again, the same parents that raised Cain, friends, they raised Abel. They raised Seth and other godly children. What we have to do is just try to be the parents God's called us to be. That means unconditional love. It means being authority figures, means teaching them, means guiding them, it means correcting them, means to do it properly, we spend time with them. Sometimes we have to make changes, sometimes we have to confess our sins to our children. If there's any way we can help you with this, a small group or something, please let one of the pastors or elders know. But remember, your children will not be children forever. They'll still be your children, but they'll not be little. And what we all want to be able to say is what John says, the Apostle John in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Children, teenagers, your first duty is to obey God. And His first duty for you is to obey your parents. Quite frankly, you cannot say, I love God and I put Jesus first, and then consistently disobey your parents. Obey your parents in everything. This pleases the Lord. Friends, as parents, as children, as teenagers, you know, we all fall short. We're all sinners, and all this points to Jesus Christ. And I would just say, if you don't know Him as your Savior, I would urge you. Your Heavenly Father wants you to be His child. And we meet Him today, for Jesus came and died that we might have life. I want to close with a reminder and a request. Adapted these from a pastor named Chris Gordon. First, a reminder of five ways we as a church are committed to God's children here. One is that we will love God's children and teenagers enough to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. They deserve nothing less. Second, we'll teach them and call them to repentance and faith. Even if it means telling them they're wrong about the way they're living their lives. Three, we'll make known to them the riches of Jesus Christ and the gospel. We want them to enjoy Christ and His forgiveness and walk in grace and in peace. Four, we'll stand for truth and expose error to protect them from the path to hell. And finally, we'll pray with and for the children and teens. It's above all a spiritual battle that we engage in. And we commit to especially pray for our children not walking in God's truth, for prodigal sons and daughters of any age. And if we do that as a church together collectively, here's what we request of parents. Six things to join in the fight. One, bring your children to church and show a delight for God's Word and the Gospel. Train their minds to listen to the sermon, to the Bible studies, to the Sunday school lessons. Talk with them about what they're learning. They must learn and see from you the power of God's Word. Second, speak well of the church. If you want them to have a positive view of the church, you must show them one. Three, be willing to tell your children the truth and call them to repentance through loving discipline. Four, be an example to them in life of what it means to be godly. Five, pray with and for them. Pray that God would give them new life by His sovereign Spirit. They would watch over them and guide them with His providential care. And then finally, persevere. Do not give up the fight, even when they are fighting you. As we vowed, strive by all the means of God's grace to grow them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, our desire is that each generation would know the truth of who You are, that one generation will tell Your truth to the next. Father, teach them Your deeds, Your might, the wonders You have done, Your great salvation for us, that they might know them. So, Father, our prayer is for all the children and teenagers of this church. Father, they would all come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Our prayer is for the parents, Father, the grandparents, covenant parents, Lord, to be the examples and the teachers that You've called us to be, so we can say, give us Your heart. Father, we do pray for those of our children and grandchildren, Lord, and others who do not yet know Christ. They're prodigals, Father. They've wandered from You. Father, we pray You'll call their hearts back. Father, bring them back, we pray. Give them Your Son, Jesus, we would ask. We thank that our hope is in Him. Father, what a great salvation. Lord, somebody here today that doesn't yet know Jesus, Lord, if somebody's watching at home that doesn't know Jesus, Father, may this be the day they see the wonder of the cross and go back and, Father, in Christ alone, realize that that's where their hope is found, in His death and resurrection and ascension. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.